open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13 and stand with me for the reading of the Word this morning. It is great to be back as I was gone for almost 2 weeks, missed two Wednesdays and a Sunday, and blessed to be back when the youth are having a camp. I'm actually doing most of the time I'm studying, and it's a real blessing for me to take a week off and just study the Word. We are in a very transitional point in the book of Acts. We are moving into the what are called the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, and so real exciting section. We're going to do something a little different today. We're going to take a look at here in Acts, and then we're going to flip to the epistle that is written to the churches that are planted here and do some comparison. So this morning you're going to need to be thinking. We're going to read verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to jump over to chapter 14 there and read verses 21 through 28. So follow with me as we start in Acts 13, verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mammon, who's brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. Flip over to chapter 14, verse 21, we will read. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work to which they had completed. And when they had come, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would open our minds this morning, engage our thinking, Father, to your word. Just give us clarity and understanding to the gospel and what the gospel really is. And Father, I just pray that you would just lead us now as we study, Lord, your word. What an awesome privilege. And we worship you and thank you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I want to do something that's totally out of the norm for Sunday mornings. I want to take the book of Acts here, and as we go through it, we won't do it every week, but as we come across a new territory, a church that's planted, and the time that Paul would then write a letter to that church. You well know that Paul has 13 epistles, they're called the Pauline epistles in the New Testament. Paul writes, one third of the New Testament, and there's so much that he writes about. Oftentimes, I feel like when we study the New Testament, it's almost like putting a puzzle together. I don't know how many of you are into putting puzzles together. I'm sure at one point in our lives, we've all challenged a puzzle. You know, some of us are those that just kind of begin to work on it and find a few pieces that fit and get excited and get a few more. And pretty soon we have, maybe a cluster of, 10 pieces here, a cluster of a few pieces there and there. And, and then there's those of us that we first start with the straight edges when we come to a puzzle. I mean, we go for the border. That's me. I'm a pretty square guy, I guess. We go for the border and get that set, and then we'll fill in the middle and work our way through that. And, I think the New Testament is somewhat of a puzzle to many of us. We might have, going back to that first idea of just having a cluster here, a cluster there of a couple pieces. That's what the epistles are like. It's like, some of you, there's certain books of the Bible you love. I mean, maybe when we talk about the Pauline epistles, it might be, I know for Pastor Richard, it's Philippians. Any of you know Pastor Richard? I mean, you're going to hear Philippians sometime in your conversation with him. That's, you know, and he's got that book down. Or some of us, it might be Ephesians. You know, it's the book of Ephesians or Romans, you know. But they're just clusters, and we don't necessarily see the whole flow of the entirety of the message of the gospel. The book of Acts, if you would, is those borders. And when you put those borders in, that frame in, you begin to find that you've got your clusters, you've got Romans, you've got Ephesians, you've got Philippians, you've got Colossians, you've got the Thessalonians, whatever it might be, and you begin to see how they fit in the big whole scheme of things. Well, Acts does that for us. And if we study Acts rightly, we can walk away with the clarity and understanding of our New Testament. That's my goal this morning, is to give us some framework to work around. The book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is a phenomenal book. The book of Galatians is written during this time. In fact, if you look with me at chapter 14, there in chapter 14, and by the way, do hold your finger, set a place, a marker in the book of Galatians, and here in Acts chapters 13 and 14. We are going to be going back and forth, and I want you to be able to quickly turn. Homework assignment for this week is the reading of chapters 13 and 14 of Acts and reading the book of Galatians. Can I challenge you to read it several times? You can read the book of Galatians in about 20 to 25 minutes. It's a very easy read. If you read it several times, I think you're going to begin to get some understanding. And then read here Acts 13 and 14. This is the story of how Paul got to Galatia and what happened when he was there and how those churches were planted. The book of Galatians is Paul's first epistle that he writes chronologically. You know, I know you open your New Testament, we're here in Acts, we go to Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. You think Galatians is actually the fourth book written? No, it's not. Unfortunately, our Bibles aren't laid out chronologically. When we're in the Old Testament, we're in the prophets, that's one of our problems, is we don't know where we are. And so that's what I want to do, is kind of put us where we are. We are right now in Acts chapter 14, in verse 28, the last verse, it says, "And so they stayed there a long time with the disciples." Where did they stay? Well, we learned it's Antioch of Syria. And you did get a map this morning in your bulletins. I encourage you just to put that in your Bible. If it's in your bulletin still, just bring it over and have it near you. And we will be looking at, and what we're covering in Acts 13 and 14, is Paul's first missionary journey. You'll follow the chart there. You'll notice the blue line and the yellow line there are the two lines that deal with Paul's first missionary journey. And so we can track. But you'll notice that he takes off from a place called Antioch. It's over there in Syria. You see the yellow on the map in Syria. It's in Syria. And so that's where he is. That's his home church. That's his base. That's where he launches out from. That's where we started our reading this morning in chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, that they were waiting on the Lord, praying, and the Lord called him out of that church. And I love that verse in verse 27, when they came back, they gathered the church together, and they reported all that God had done to them. And then it simply says, and they stayed there a long time. And so during this time, the writing of the book of Galatians happens. There's some things that are important to understand as you study the book of Galatians. Paul would have rather have gone to the churches, back to the churches of Galatia at this time, instead of writing them a letter. Well, first of all, I'm glad he didn't. Why? Because we have the book of Galatians. God has, you know, his way and we have our way. Why do I say Paul wanted to go back? Well, if you read in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, follow with me in Acts here. "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." There's a question that is circling in Antioch. It is an issue that has made its way to the region of what we call Galatia, which we will see are four cities where Paul goes to and plants churches. And you see that in chapter 13 and 14. And so this question is, can man be saved without being circumcised and adopting all of the customs of the Jews? That is a hot question. Now, it's an important question because now, and I want you to follow me, this morning you're going to be required to really track with me and to think. And so this morning, this is really a Bible study, okay? So I'm just kind of warning you now. We want to really dive in and dig in and understand our Bible. When the book of Acts is being written, and as we're reading through it, there's some stages that are going on. Right now, we've come to a stage in Acts, when you're in Acts 13, 14, where the gospel now, for the first time, is actually going to the Gentile world. We have seen in Acts, track with me through Acts, the church was established in Jerusalem. It was all Jews that were coming to Christ. So there was no issue of, do they need to become a Jew before they become a Christian, like a Gentile would need to be then? How does a Gentile get saved? So there wasn't an issue. And then there was these few little, spurts of Gentiles getting saved. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch, how he got saved. You know, Philip went there and preached to him. The house of Cornelius, where the Lord spoke to Peter and said, you know, don't worry about dietary laws anymore. Don't worry about those foods. The Gentiles can be saved. So there was these things, but it wasn't like a mass movement, a mass evangelization of Gentiles. Well, now that's where we are. Now there's a mass evangelization. When you get to the end of chapter 14, you have had Paul go through the regions there of Antioch of Pisidia, of Lystra, of Iconium, of Derbe, and these are all Gentile, places, and he's gone in there and just preached the gospel. So these people are getting saved. So the Jews from Jerusalem, as it says here, that those from Judea in chapter 15, verse 1, they have been teaching the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. The question of how a Gentile can be saved. And so there was this debate, as it says there, there was a no small dispute and debate with them. And Paul and Barnabas now are headed to Jerusalem to what is called the Jerusalem Council. They're going to hammer this issue out up in Jerusalem. Problem. This message has reached Galatia. Well, Paul, when he was in Galatia, he didn't preach that message. He preached Gentiles. You just need to believe in Jesus and you're saved. The gospel. Well, he can't go back. He's got to go to Jerusalem. He's got to go hammer this out with Peter and James and those in Jerusalem. And so he takes up pen. And unlike Paul, he writes the epistle, I believe, with his own hand. Okay, holding your finger here, go over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, we pick it up in verse 11. It says, Paul there declaring, Galatians 6, verse 11, see with which large letters I have written to you, note the phrase, with my own hand. Now you might read through that and not pay any attention to it. Doesn't mean anything, but let's just pause for a minute. Let's dig in a little here this morning. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, and it would seem from the Greek, he is referring to the entirety of the epistle. And you say, big deal. Well, what are you referring to? That Paul wrote this epistle with his own hand? That's what I'm referring to. Well, doesn't Paul write all of his epistles? No. Well, so they're not from Paul? Oh, yeah, they're from Paul. Paul had a scribe, if you would, like a secretary, where he would dictate the letter to. Now, we see this throughout Scripture. In fact, we see this with Jeremiah. Jeremiah and Baruch in Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 4. The Lord gives Jeremiah a word, and Jeremiah calls Baruch. And Baruch wrote on a scroll of the book and inscribed the instructions of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And in chapter 36, going on in verse 17 and 18, they ask him, they ask Baruch, saying, tell us, how did you write all these words? At his instruction, at this point, Jeremiah is in prison. He can't come to the temple to share it. So he has Baruch come and share it. And so Baruch answers them. He proclaimed with his mouth all the words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book. This was a practice that they would do. The prophet, the apostle would then share the message, and the scribe would write, and you can see Paul in your mind's eye as he would be writing his epistles. He kind of, I see him pacing back and forth, you know, kind of preaching, and the scribe there trying to write. Now the book of Romans tells us this. Romans 16, verse 22 says, Tertullus, who wrote this epistle, greets you in the Lord. So here's the guy that actually wrote the book of Romans. So wait, is the book of Romans from Paul? Yes, but someone's sharing it. 2 Thessalonians, he refers to the same thing. In chapter 3, verse 17, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. What is he saying? He's saying, this is how I write. Now, at the end of the epistle, he would write in his own handwriting. And he would greet typically those who he knew. So you would know it's authentic. It's from Paul. But he didn't write the whole thing. He would dictate it. We see this in the book of Colossians. Colossians 4, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 21. So you can see this throughout the scripture. But with the book of Galatians, it's different. That's important for us to note here at this point. This is very different. What is so different about the book of Galatians? That Paul is writing the book with his own hands. He says, see with which large letters I write, which probably indicates his issue with seeing. It would seem that Paul had an eye problem. We'll look at that here in a second. But what we find here is we find Paul writing this epistle under great distress and with great urgency. That speaks to me. When I study the book of Galatians, I need to picture in my mind. I need to know. Paul is writing this epistle torn. He's going to Jerusalem, but he would rather go to Galatia. He can't, so he's going to write an epistle with great fervency, with great urgency, and you will see that come out in the epistle. I think it's powerful. Now, what was the original reason that Paul came to the Galatians? Did Paul have it all charted out when he left there, Antioch, on his missionary journey? I mean, we have a team that's going to Haiti, Bon and Heather. They just returned from Africa. There's a team of us going to India here in October. We have our itinerary. Well, Paul, if he did have an itinerary, it got blown up. Turn back over to Acts and let's look at this. So Acts chapter 13, Paul goes out. If you're following your map, you'll follow the blue line. He goes there. This is recorded here in chapter 13, the first 12 verses. He goes to the island of Cyprus. He makes his way over to their Perga of Pamphylia. And you'll note there on your maps that. And if I could pull up that map here, that would be great. And we pick it up in verse 13. It says, now when Paul and his party had set sail from Paphos, that's the island of Cyprus, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So what we have here is we have Paul now. So we're backtracking from the writing of the book of Galatians. Here's the background. Paul, how did he get to the Galatians? Well, if you note on the map, you'll notice the yellow there. Pamphylia, right? So there he is. It's the lower levels of the coastal region there, which would have been known to have malaria. We know Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We know that Paul came to the Galatians. Turn to Galatians chapter 4 with me. Paul came to the Galatians because of physical infirmity. I told you we'd be flipping back and forth, so hopefully you got your markers there. But Galatians chapter 4, listen to this, and this will tie into our Acts 13 right there, verse 13. Galatians 4, verse 13, it says, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise nor reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So Paul states in verse 13 that I came to you because of physical infirmity. I want you to note that. That's important. wasn't Paul's original plan, I don't believe, to go to this region. Now, you've got to understand, if I could get that map, if we could just go back to the map for a second. They're in Pamphylia, that's the coastal region. Antioch of Pisidia, you see it there on your map. Antioch of Pisidia, you just follow that blue line up. Then you go to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Those are the cities of what is called the Galatian region. This is called Southern Galatia. This is the people that received the book of Galatians. Now, what's important for us to note here is that Paul is traveling to a higher plane. He is transversing what is called the Taurus mountain range. Now, I've done this trip myself. I've been in Perga, Pamphylia, and I've gone up to Antioch of Pisidia. First of all, it took about a half a day on a bus going through mountain roads. Okay, we just got back from Quaker Meadow, and I've never seen mountain roads like going to Quaker Meadow. I mean, those are some of the most windy roads on the planet Earth. Paul is traveling roads like that. Paul is going to the higher plains. Why? Because the malaria isn't there. And many believe Paul's thorn in the flesh was malaria. Again, this is just conjecture as we think through this, but no doubt there was something physically wrong with him that drove him to that place, which is a point of application for us. You know, we have our plans, don't we? We have our agenda. This is what we're going to do. This is what I want to do. This is my life. This is my passion. Maybe it's even, this is what I think the Lord's called me to do. And then God begins to redirect. Sometimes God redirects through sickness, through adversity, through trials, through tribulations. Now, none of us like that. In fact, it says there in our Acts passage in chapter 13, verse 13, that John Mark departed. And many surmise that John Mark left. He couldn't hang. Couldn't handle it. Couldn't deal with the things that are going on, the physical toll that it was taking. In fact, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark on the second missionary journey at the end of Acts chapter 15. Paul says, no way. I'm not taking the guy that bailed out on us, didn't go on and complete the work with us. And there was a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, so that Barnabas went to the island of Cyprus, and Paul went back to the region of Galatia. And you can see that even on your map on the second missionary journey. Barnabas isn't with them. He takes another guy with them. Paul says, I'm not working with a guy that bails out. And that's how a lot of times we feel. And I think there's those two kinds of Christians. When adversity strikes, we bail out or we press on. But God will change our plans. None of us jump up and down for joy. I love trials. I love adversity. It's so wonderful. I'm sick. Anyone that's struggled with physical infirmity knows just the pain of it, the weariness of it, the almost hopelessness at times of just feeling so inadequate, incapable of doing what you want to do, what maybe even feel God's called you to do, and you're so limited. It was in that place that God used to drive Paul to the Galatians. I think that's so awesome, and I hope we learn that lesson. I don't want to be a John Mark. I want to be Apostle Paul. I want to press on. And I want to realize that, you know what? I came there in weakness, in sickness. God used him. God's ways aren't our ways. It's so important for us to trust him and to know that he is in control. And Paul later on, and many believe that the thorn in the flesh, which Paul records in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. He says, I had a thorn in the flesh, a buffeter of Satan, to buffet me because of the exceeding revelation. And with this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it would depart from me. And the Lord answered me and said, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient, for when you're weak, then you're strong. And Paul said, therefore, I most gladly boast in infirmities and reproaches and persecutions and needs and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What a beautiful word. What a beautiful perspective of suffering. Do you realize that he says there, I would rather boast in infirmities? He says, because there it is that the power of Christ rests upon me. Oh, that we would learn that place of weakness and frailty and brokenness is that place where God's strength can be so magnified and manifested, but oftentimes we don't learn it because we bail out. we quit. Paul wasn't a quitter. He was a perseverer. And I love that about him. But persevering isn't easy, is it? Persevering is difficult. But Paul did that, and he did that well. And we see that here as the story here unfolds. Now, interesting, going back to the verse we looked at earlier in Galatians, that he, with large letters I wrote, it says here in verse 7:15 that they would pluck out their own eyes and give them to him, indicating some kind of an eye problem. Many scholars do believe the large letters is a reference to Paul's eye problem. There was the typical way of writing the New Testament would be what we would consider like a lowercase cursive, just a free-flowing Greek. But there was also the capital letters that you could write in the Greek, and they were almost an inch tall, very large, like all caps. That's how Paul probably writes the book of Galatians. The original book was written in these all caps, large letters, because so he could see them. It is interesting, later on in Acts chapter 23, there in verse 25, or there in verse 5, when Paul is before the Sanhedrin and he's being tried and they accuse him and he rebukes the guy accusing him, and then they say to him, how could you speak? He calls him, you whitewashed sepulcher, and he says, how can you speak to the high priest like that? And Paul responds there in Acts 23 verse 5. He says, I didn't know he was the high priest. Now, you would know just based on the dress of the high priest. He's just sitting across the room. And many scholars believe it was his eyes were dimming. He wasn't able to see that clearly. And Paul repents right there and says, I'm sorry. I should not revile the high priest in such a way. And so there's these indications that he suffered with this. Think about that. Here's a guy who's called by God to go travel the world and preach the gospel and write the New Testament. And he's sick and he can't see well. Now, come on, God. Wouldn't you be saying that? I mean, Lord, if you want me to do this for you, could you give me good vision, good health? I kind of need it for my calling. But God sees it differently. And God uses it differently. And we need to learn to trust the Lord and just allow Him to be who He is and do what He wants in our lives. I think it's so important for us to see that. Well, there's something else we learn about the Galatians, and that is that they are a fickle people. It was said historically of the Gauls, which is the northern region of Galatia, is that these are a fickle people. They change their mind quickly. Well, you see this both in Acts and in the book of Galatians. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 14. Watch this. He's now in the city of Lystra. And in Acts 14 verse 8, it says, in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently, seeing that he had faith to be healed, said to him with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. When the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Laconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And verse 12, and Barnabas, and they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought out oxen and garland to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitude. So now they're going to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas, who they're declaring as gods coming in human form. And when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitudes and cried out, saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and we preach to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness. And then he did good, gave rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. So, amazing. There's this Galatians are ready in just an instant to declare them as gods and sacrifice to them. And they barely could restrain them. Look at verse 19, though. It says, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. They go from worship in the morning to a stoning in the evening. I mean, that's fickle. Their minds are easily swayed. As it says there, that they persuaded the multitudes. They were a people that didn't have a real foundation in truth and understanding. They just kind of went with their emotions and with their feelings. Now turn with me back to the book of Galatians and go there to chapter 1 as you get into really the premise of the entire book. And Paul, without, you know, nor and realize most Paul's epistles, he's like greeting people and saying kind things. Here he just gets right into it. Pick it up at verse 6. He says, I marvel that you've turned away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. I'm blown. Paul's just like, I cannot believe you guys so quickly have turned. Now again, this is a pattern of their culture, if you would. He says, verse 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, anytime a Jew would speak twice the same thing, it was for emphasis, that's what he's doing here. If anyone preaches any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Now realize that this is an issue of heaven or hell. The gospel, the truth of the gospel. That's what the book of Galatians is about. The book of Galatians is an argument for what is the true saving gospel. It is going back to the question in Acts chapter 15 there in verses 1 and 2 of can man be saved without being circumcised and following the customs of Moses? Paul in the book of Galatians, before he goes to the Jerusalem Council, is saying absolutely man can be saved, and man only can be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. That was the gospel that I originally preached to you. In 1 second, we're going to turn to Acts and look at the gospel he preached because it's recorded for us and compare that with the book of Galatians. This is the gospel, church. What is the gospel, church, to you? It's important for you to know the true gospel. Now, Paul says, the gospel I preached in the beginning is the true gospel. And if I came and preached a different gospel, then let me be accursed. The word cursed, here accursed, is a Greek word that refers to damnation. It is the strongest way you could speak about someone being judged. And the word refers to a judgment to hell. Let him be damned eternally. That's what he's saying. That's exactly, and he says it twice. Now he says, not only if I change my message, since clearly you guys have changed your belief, but if an angel from heaven came and changed the message I gave to you, let that angel be accursed. And we certainly know today that we have cults and religions that believe that they've received their message of the new gospel from angels. And of course, I always bring them to this verse, but there's such deception. Their minds have been warped. It says in verse 7, which is not another, but there are those who trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. There are many people today that will quote the Bible to you. And they will say, we believe in Jesus. We believe the Bible. Listen, what they're doing is they're perverting. The word means to distort. It speaks of twisting Scripture. Peter talks about those that twist Scripture to their own desires. People can do that. You can turn on the TV and listen to someone preaching and they could be right on, or they could be perverting the gospel. They can be twisting the gospel. You'll talk to people on the streets. People certainly will knock on your door and say, hello, we are here from the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, and we want to share with you the message of the gospel. We want to talk to you about Jesus Christ. Well, realize they're not talking about the Jesus of the Bible. They're not. Oh, y'all know we are, they say. Oh, we're Christians, they say. My wife was, at the up in Salt Lake City, and we were there at the Mormon Tabernacle, and you know, the lady said to her something, and, you know, they got in a conversation, and she said, "Are you a Mormon or something?" She says, "No, I'm a Christian." She says, "Oh, we're Christians too." And, you know, my wife had some people with her that weren't as strong as she is in their beliefs. And, you know, she made them all real uncomfortable because she said, "Well, no, we're not. You're not a Christian. No, we believe in Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, who's God." And, you know, "Oh, no, we are too." This is how they want to pervert it. And the people that were with my wife, you know, were very uncomfortable. "Well, let's go," you know, because there's no way around it. And it's a matter of hell and heaven. It's a matter of saved or not saved. Jesus is God incarnate. That's what the gospel teaches. That's what Paul went to the nth degree to prove. He said, "Well, this is just doctrine now. We're talking." You bet it's doctrine. And you bet we need doctrine. And you need to know your doctrine. That's what Paul's saying. If someone changes their doctrine, they can be accursed. Paul says to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5, I believe it's verse 6, he says that some have turned away, and it says that they have deceived many by their words. There are people that are going to hell today because they have followed a false message. Is the message important? Well, it certainly is to the Apostle Paul. It certainly is to me. It certainly is to the Lord. And I know it is to you. Church, it's not a matter of debating. It's not a matter of proving my point. It's not a matter of who's right and wrong. It's a matter of what God's Word says. That's what matters. God's right. You're wrong. All the time. Every time. If you're not on His side, you're on the wrong side. He's not going to get on your side. He is right. He has clearly spelled out the message of the gospel. We need to not be moved by emotions. You know, I talk to my Mormon friends, and I want to say, I have Mormon friends, and I love them. And I pray for them. And I can hang out with them, and we talk, and we dialogue, and some of them we do sports together, but they're not going to heaven. They know that's what I believe. They get mad at me because I say that to them. I can remember sitting with one of my Mormon friends and him saying to me, he's saying, "So you really think I'm going to hell?" I said, "Unfortunately, I do. And I wish it wasn't true, but it is. And unless you change your belief about Jesus Christ, you can't be saved. You can't be atoned for." And, you know, and he says, "I just can't believe that." And you know what they always tell me? And obviously there's more false doctrine out there than the Mormons. But they always tell me, "Well, I've got a burning in my bosom." It's always funny when I speak to the elders of the Mormon church and they're 18. But anyways, I had two elders that were under 20 here at the church some time ago. And I had met them on my street. My wife and I were walking and they came up to me and said, they gave me some little track of theirs and said, "Can we talk?" And you know, I always play really dumb, like I don't know anything. And so we start talking and I say, "You know, I'm kind of on a walk with my wife and I'd like to enjoy the sunset. I'd love to talk to you at another time. Do you want to come?" They say, "Can we come to your house?" I go, "No, my house it's got a lot of kids. It's just really busy. We won't be able to really talk. So can you come to my office?" So they finally agreed to come to my office. And it was awesome. They show up at the church and I bring them into our, you know, conference room. And we had a great conversation for several hours about the gospel. And you know, they realize, "Oh, you're a pastor," and they're like, "We've never talked to a pastor before," and they're like, I'm just a guy that believes the Bible, and I know you guys are seeking truth," and you dialogue. It's not about me winning an argument with them, it's about me winning their soul. And the love needs to flow from us. And Paul, he's pleading with those that he loves. He's saying, "What has happened to you?" In chapter 3, in verse 1, he says this, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" He's saying here, who has bewitched you? The word foolish, and don't take this wrong, but the word literally means ignorant. You could say it stupid. But it isn't a stupidity because of the lack of intellect. It's a stupidity because of laziness. I don't really care. That's how I feel. I've got this burning. And that's what the missionaries told me. They said, "We've got a burning in our bosom. We've got a witness." I go, "I got a witness. And it's called the Bible." And that's the witness. There's no burning. I mean, You know, Satan can transform himself as an angel of light. Paul said, if you have any of the gospel and an angel preaches it to you, and Moroni, your angel that brought it, is not from the Lord. You know, that obviously clearly offends them. I'm good at that. There's just this fool. They say to me, after I lay out Scripture, because they say they believe the Bible, after I lay out Scripture to them, showing them Jesus is different than the Jesus of their Mormon book, and I show them that, they say, well, I just got a burning in my bosom. So basically, you're willfully going to be ignorant. You're willfully going to choose in this area to be, as Paul says, bewitched, which is, the word is like cast a spell. I'm just going to follow this because it feels right. That's fickleness. That's how the Galatians were, by nature. We do believe that God used this book to change them and to get them back on the right path. Be careful. Be careful. We don't fall into that trap of some experience we've had that we leave the Word of God. Listen, experience isn't bad. Experiences, in fact, are good and I believe necessary. But experience never precedes Scripture. Scripture should always confirm your experience is an experience from the Lord. And I think it's so important for us to see that and understand that. Well, what was the message Paul preached when he first came to him? Back to Acts, here one more time, back to Acts chapter 13, in verses 28 and 29. Acts chapter 13, verse 28 and 29. This is awesome. There's two verses. And this message, this is one of the most beautiful recorded sermons in the Bible. And it's very similar to Peter's on the day of Pentecost, by the way. It says in verse 38, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, he's in the middle of his message, he's just preached the resurrection, that through this man, speaking of Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes, listen to this, and by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Okay? Now, I want you to know that Paul's gospel message, he used words like justified in. He used doctrine. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying Jesus is risen from the dead. He's the prophesied Messiah from way back. And Jesus is the one who's been preached to you, and through him your sins can be forgiven. Let's be refreshed. Let's be washed this morning in the gospel once again. Your sins are forgiven. Every one of your sins are forgiven. That's the gospel. How? Verse 39. And by him, everyone who believes, by believing. That's it, faith. That's the argument Paul will make in the book of Galatians. I challenge you to read the book this week and look for it. Is justified from all things. Justified. That word justified, it means to be declared righteous. It's one of the most beautiful doctrinal words that you could know and understand for your own walk with the Lord. Not to debate someone, not to sound cool, but simply to know, right now, before God, just it's me and God, he says, you're righteous. Now you try to grasp that. You, right now, before God, he says, you're righteous. Well, wait, you're righteous or you're unrighteous? You're kind of unrighteous, but you're a little bit righteous. You're righteous. Now again, in God's sight, his view, that's his view of you. Isn't that cool? His view of you is holy, perfect, righteous. How? Why? How could it be? The blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, the gospel, the center of the gospel is the cross. It's got to be the cross. You must live at the cross. He says, by him, everyone who believes is justified from some things. Oh, wait, I misread that. From all things. All things, listen. All things. from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. When he preached the gospel, he says, you can't be justified by the law of Moses. The law, Paul will show in Galatians chapter 3, was simply a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Never was the law meant to save. Paul makes that abundantly clear throughout his epistles, in his message here. You can't be saved. So the idea that, hey, Gentiles, before you can be saved, you got to be circumcised, you got to do these things, and then you can be saved, is blasphemy. It's not just a cultural thing. It's a cross thing. It's a biblical thing. It's a gospel thing. It's the salvation by grace through faith that not of yourself. Or it's salvation through grace and faith and some works and a little of yourself. And that's the gospel that every single religion in the world preaches, besides those that preach the true gospel of the New Testament. Listen to me. Every religion in the world preaches that you must do something to appease, please God, to make Him happy with you. And I'm here to tell you this morning you can't. But I'm also here to tell you this morning that He is pleased. Isn't that awesome? If you're in Christ today, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He is absolutely 100% pleased with you. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. And you'll see this very clearly. So here's the gospel he preached. Here it is. Galatians chapter 2. And in the chapter 1, he's been proving his gospel wasn't from man. It wasn't, well, he didn't get it from Peter, but Peter and the other apostles confirmed it. And pick it up in verse 11 of Galatians 2. But when Peter, he's sharing an experience he had in Antioch. But when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, that would be from Jerusalem, James, half-brother of Jesus that wrote the book of James, he would eat, Peter would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrisy with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So what's he saying? He's saying, listen, Peter came up here, here to Antioch, this would be Antioch of Syria. And he was here with us. And he was eating with the Gentiles. He was good. He understood it. God had given him that revelation with the house of Cornelius. Everything was great. But then all of a sudden, the peer pressure of the Judaizers that came from Jerusalem, the Jews there, he then withdrew. He didn't no longer in front of those Jews. He didn't want to eat with the Gentiles. He withdrew. He started to then follow the customs of Moses, which sent a bad message. It sent a message. And not only that, but the others followed Peter. And then even Barnabas got sucked up in it. And look at what Paul says in verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Note that. When I saw that they had compromised just a little, that they weren't straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, you want to talk about a bold guy? You've got one here in Paul the Apostle. He says, I said before him, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of a Gentile, not as a Jew, why do you compel Gentiles to live as a Jew? Because by his action, what he was doing is he was saying, hey, Gentiles, you probably should do this. You shouldn't be eating those things. Well, before you were eating them, and then these guys came, and now you're no longer eating the Gentile foods. And what's going on? Oh, then we got to follow Peter. And you're sending a mixed message. You're not straightforward about the gospel. We who are Jews by nature, verse 15, and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now, that phrase, not sinners of the Gentiles, is just the Gentile world living their lives outside of the covenant of Israel. Outside of the Mosaic law. That's what he's referring to. They would call them sinners. And he'll pick that up in a minute. Look at verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we. Now, when he says we, he's speaking about Jews. We know that from verse 15 and the context itself. He says we Jews who believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith. So not only the Gentiles are justified by faith, but he's saying, hey, the Jews are too. The Jews aren't justified by following the customs of Moses. The Jews aren't justified by circumcision. And if you read the end of the book, the last couple of verses from verse 11 on of chapter 6, he will just make that very clear that what matters is not the circumcised or uncircumcised, but a new creation. You just need to, as Jesus said, you need to be born again. And that's what matters. And he says here, for by the works, the end of verse 16, the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in the sight of God, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. No one in the sight of God. You're justified in the sight of God by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Nothing added. It's not Jesus plus a little goodness. It's wretched sinner saved by grace based on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross alone. Nothing added. Nothing. Once you and I add anything to the cross, we're perverting the gospel. We're not straightforward. When we live our lives in ways that reflect, listen, you need to do this, this, and this to make God happy, you are perverting the gospel and you're not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. God is happy with you and me right now. Isn't that awesome? Is that refreshing? Not because anything, and listen, I don't care what you have done. It didn't make God happy. He already was. Now he's blessed. No doubt when you walk in righteousness, it is a blessing just like a parent. I love my kids. Now, will they please me when they do sin? No. But I still love them the same. But boy, they will please me. They will bring joy to my heart when they do the right thing, when they make the right choices. Of course. And we can bring great joy to our God as we follow Him. But know this, you've been accepted, Ephesians 1:6, in the Beloved already. It's done. Some of us need acceptance. You have it in Christ. Some of us don't live like it. Some of us maybe don't realize it. But you have it in Christ. Done deal. The safest place for you in all eternity with all your insecurities is at the cross. It's at the foot of the cross. That's where it is. That's where we've got to live. Paul goes on saying, if while we were seeking to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, speaking of eating Gentile foods. It's that same idea back in verse 15. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. I love this. He's saying, why would I build up a religious system that I just ripped down through the gospel? He says, no, that would be foolish. For I, through the law, died to the law. And he'll clarify this in chapter 3, which obviously we're not going to look at, but I encourage you to do that. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. And then verse 20. Oh, verse 20. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified with Christ. I'm dead to the law. I'm dead to that whole mindset of making God happy with me by doing certain things. I died because when Christ died, that part of me died. All of that died. The need for that died. It's gone. And no longer is it I who live. Well, there's the key. There's the gospel message. That's what Jesus taught. If anyone wants to come after me, let him pick up his cross and deny himself and follow me. That's what it. Let it go. Lose your life, Jesus said, and you'll find it. That's what Paul's saying. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives. See, the problem in our Christian walk is when we're alive. It's when you're living. It's when you're doing your own thing. You have your own agenda, your own will. That's when you're struggling. That's when the puzzle doesn't come together. That's when the things don't match. And we'll get into that. And we're going to look at it very practically next week in chapter 5. Where he talks about how you walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. and how to conquer the flesh. Because justification isn't a license to sin, it is a license from sin. It isn't a freedom to just go, okay, I can sin, I'm forgiven, right? But it's a freedom to be delivered from the shackles of sin. And he says, in the life which I now live in the flesh, here it is, here's practical. I live by faith in the Son of God. That faith wasn't just a one-time faith that I put in Jesus, I believe in Him. It's an ongoing faith. It's an ongoing dying to self. It's an ongoing allowing God to live through me. It's not I who lives, but it's Christ. It's not, I can't do it. You know, I wake up this morning and I say to the Lord, Lord, I don't got anything for you. I don't have anything for your people. I don't have anything but sin. It's who I am. And so, Father, empty me and fill me with Christ. It's my only hope. That's your only hope. If we don't believe that with a conviction, I remember telling the Lord today, I said, Lord, this is my conviction. It's not just my belief. It's not that I know that's what the Bible says. I believe that of myself. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Do you believe it? I mean, you got to believe it with conviction. You've got to like believe it deep in your soul when no one else is there. Lord, I've got nothing to bring to you, nothing to offer you. I've got zip. But Lord, you went on to say, through Christ who strengthens me, I can do all things. See, and that's what he's saying. It's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now here it is, who loves me. How do you know he loves you? It's right there written for you at the end of verse 20. And gave himself for you. That's how you know. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world and did what? And gave. And gave his only begotten Son. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, for God demonstrates his own love towards us, and while we were sinners, Christ did what? Died for us. How does God demonstrate his love? He didn't yell out of heaven, I love you! Believe it! Feel it! Experience it! He said, I love you, and I've come to demonstrate it to you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. It says, and walk in love as Christ also, here it is, loved us and gave himself for us. The Bible over and over says he loved you and did something. He loved you and gave himself. And then Paul simply says in verse 21, and do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Think about this. In closing here, think about this. If I set aside the grace of God, if I try to honor and please God by something that I do, try to be accepted, I should say, in God's sight by my good works, I've said, I don't need your grace. Let's set that aside. What I've done is I've taken the death of Christ, who offered himself as a sacrifice for me, and says, I don't need it. Now, the book of Hebrews would say it this way in chapter 10, that they've trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace by which they've been sanctified. Now, let me not fall, let you not fall into that trap of counting the blood of the covenant, take it or leave it, common thing. Insulting the Spirit of grace. Let us not trodden underfoot the blood of the covenant. But let us put it in its proper place. I can't set aside the grace of God. To set aside the grace of God is to set aside the cross of Christ. The cross must be center of my gospel message, of my very faith, of my very existence. It's how I'm held together every day. The cross, the cross, the cross. And that's what we need. And I leave you with what Paul says to the Corinthians a little later on. He says this in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians in verse 21. He says, for he made him who knew no sin. Listen. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. See, he took our sin. Listen to this. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Would I set that aside? When I approach God by my own merit, I'm setting it aside. Let it never be. Let Christ be exalted. Let Christ be lifted up in our lives and in our hearts. And let us stand firm on the gospel of the New Testament, the gospel to the Galatians. And let us declare that gospel, church, like Paul did, unashamed, boldly, and watch the power of the gospel bring about salvation. Maybe you're with us today, and you're not sure if you died right now, you'd go to heaven. Well, you've heard the gospel this morning. You need to respond. I don't care if you've been in the church for 20 years. You need to respond. You need to make sure. Every one of us needs to make sure as we leave this place today, do I follow that gospel? But you know, here's the beautiful thing. If you don't, today you can decide too. And you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And for whoever calls on his name will be saved. And maybe you need to be saved today. Maybe you just need to be readjusted in your thinking and readjusted in your belief system. And today you just need to respond and cling to him. And I want to encourage us too, because he's worthy of it. And there's no other place that you would rather be than in the arms of the one who loved you and gave himself for you. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us as your people, as your church. And we ask that you would meet us in this place, God, once again, as we're just open and honestly asking for your grace. Your grace is enough. Your grace is what we need. That your grace we embrace, not abuse, but use for your glory. And we pray that you would be glorified and that you would be magnified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.